Open your Bibles, Acts chapter 10 and 11 today. 10 and 11, two chapters that we're going to, it's the second to last message in our series on the real church. Now we're going to do a lot more stuff in the summer, or spring, summer, and the fall. But Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, put your finger there. Our theme verse, Acts chapter 1 verse 8. We don't even need to put up the slide, do we? We do? Okay. But you will, okay, start from there. But you will receive Holy Spirit, and you will be my Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Powerful verse, right? Let's say it again together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This verse is completed, in a sense, with chapter 10 and 11. Not in the sense that it's complete for all time, but Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That happened right away in Acts chapter 2. You'll be witnesses in Judea and Samaria. That happened when the church gets scattered in chapter 8. And then here in chapter 12, to the ends of the earth, that the Gentiles get invited to the kingdom of God. Now, other Gentiles had gotten saved just one by one, but this is like the formal, okay, everybody's in now. Everybody's welcome. That's what happens here in chapter 10 and 11. It happens in a couple of different places. One city on the coast called Caesarea, and another in a big city called Antioch. We have a little tiny city in the Bay Area, Antioch. This is a big city. Gigantic place. And in Antioch, the scripture says, was the first place that this name Christian was used. The word Christian means of the party of Christ or little Christs. That's what we're called. We're called Christians. And it started right there in that town in this chapter 10. I don't know of a better name to be called than of the party of Christ. I don't belong to this party, that party, this organization, that, even though I do on this earth, but my identity is found in Jesus Christ. I'm of His party. I belong to Him. When you're of the party of Christ, things happen in your life. So I want to tell you the story of chapter 10, chapter 11, and then give you four lessons that come from those chapters. First of all, chapter 10, the story of Cornelius, Peter, and Gentile salvation. There was a man named Cornelius. He lived in a city called Caesarea. Caesarea was the capital of the Roman occupation. Rome owned and they ruled all of the area of the Middle East and so many other parts of the earth. And in the area of Judea, Caesarea was the military and political headquarters. Beautiful city. You can go there today and see the ruins. There's even a stone there with the name Pontius Pilate etched that they've uncovered. Well, a man named Cornelius lived there. He's a Roman. He was a Roman centurion. A centurion is a captain over 100 soldiers. So he's a man of influence. He's a man of authority. But he's also a devout man. He fears God, even though he really doesn't know who God is. He knows there's something out there. He knows there's somebody out there. And so he makes a habit of praying to God. And his idea of being faithful to God is to give money to the poor. And he would practice that as well. So He wants to know who's out there, and so he prays to a God he doesn't know. And he gives to please a God he doesn't know. How many know that when you seek God that way, God finds you? And that's what happened to Cornelius. He was praying one afternoon at 3 p.m. And as he's praying, God shows up. God gives Cornelius a vision. And in the vision, he tells Cornelius, or rather not a vision, but an angel shows up and tells Cornelius, I want you to go. Send some men down to a city called Joppa. It's like 30 miles south along the coast. Send some men down there. There's a guy named Peter. He's staying at Simon the Tanner's house. And I want you to tell him to come with you and bring him back up to Caesarea. How many would love for God to talk to him like that? I mean, he gave him the address of where to go. He said, this is what you, and he just like spelled it right out for him. At the very same time, as these men are on their way, Peter, our friend, Peter's praying. And as Peter is praying, Suddenly he goes into a trance, like a vision-like thing. And in his vision, something really weird happens. He sees this sheet-like thing. I mean, picture this like a sail of a ship, that size being dropped. But in the sheet as it drops down are all the animals that Jews are not supposed to eat. So lots of pigs and shellfish and all these different animals are in there. And the animals are coming down. And as they're coming down, Peter sees this and God says, kill and eat. And Peter goes, oh no, 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 no. I've never done that and I'm not doing that. Now, you gotta understand, for a Jewish person to be told to kill and eat, it would be like if somehow we had a vision this morning and we heard God say, okay, all you men and women, I want you to start going to prostitutes. That's what we're going to do. And you'd go, never, I'm not doing that. Well, it's not exactly an equal metaphor, but it's that shocking. It's that shocking to Peter. He's going, oh no, 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 no. I have never done that and I'm not doing that. That's unclean. We know the law. Sheet goes back up, comes back down. Same thing. Peter, kill and eat. No, I'm never going to do that. Goes back up, comes back down. Peter, kill and eat. God has to do stuff in threes with Peter. He denies Jesus three times. Jesus meets him later at the beach. Says, do you love me three times? And now it's the vision when the sheet comes down three times. And this messes Peter's head up. So after the vision, three times, boom, kill and eat, boom, kill and eat, boom, kill and eat. No, 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 I can't do it. He kind of comes out of the trance and he's pondering this, scripture says in Acts 10. Says, while he was pondering this, like, what is this? Why would God tell me to do this? What is this all about? While he's pondering that, knock, 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 knock on the door. The guys from Cornelius show up at his house. Peter goes down there, and while he's going down there, God speaks to him and says, I've sent these men, you go with them. Now when he opens the door and he sees them, these are Gentiles. And then Peter goes, what do you want? And they go, well, God sent us and you're supposed to come with us. And then Peter goes, Gentiles at my door, I have to go with you. The sheet coming down three times. Oh, you sneaky God. That's what you're up to. I get it now. And he invites these people into his house. Forbidden. Eat with me. Stay the night with me. Gotta love Peter. It might take him three times to get it, but when he gets it, he gets it. Stay with me. And the next morning they head off. Head up to Caesarea. 30-mile journey. They get up to Caesarea. And when they're up there, they see Cornelius and what do you want? He says, come on in. And Peter comes in. And when he comes in, there's a huge crowd in the house. See, Cornelius is not a dumb guy. When God talks to you and says, I want to say something, Cornelius is going, everybody I know and love needs to hear this. This guy's a great evangelist. He loves his people. So he's got family members. He's got friends. He's got neighbors. The house is packed. Because he wants them to hear what God's going to say. I don't know about you. It kind of makes me think about Sunday morning. If we know God's going to speak, wouldn't we want to invite people that we love to come hear God talk to them? It's not the only way to bring Jesus to people's lives, but it's a good one. And so Peter says, what do you want? And he says, well, you know, God told me to come get you and said that he was going to talk to us through you. And Peter goes, well, yeah, I kind of get that because God told me to come with you. But you know this is against our law, right? Peter wants us to make real clear. You know what I'm doing is against the law. But God has shown me that all men are acceptable. God has shown me that he has no favoritism, that we're all equal. No matter where you come from, no matter your color, no matter your language, no matter your status, no matter your educational level, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your accent. It doesn't matter your skin. Everybody is welcome in the kingdom of God. There's nobody unclean. Cornelius says, that's good news to me. Why don't you just keep telling us what you're telling us? So Peter starts to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he begins to go through the story, God interrupts him. God breaks through and interrupts Peter's sermon. Second time they've been interrupted. First time was in Acts chapter 2. As they were praying, the Holy Spirit just goes, whoo, and just breaks up their prayer meeting and does something phenomenal. Here, Peter's preaching, and he doesn't even get to finish his message. How cool would that be one day? When God says, Pastor Greg, you know, I know you worked hard on this message, and you're doing a good job, but I got this. And then, boom, in our presence. Well, what happened? As he's preaching, the Holy Spirit fills that room, and Cornelius and all of his family and all those people, all Gentiles who just 36 hours before were unclean and Peter wouldn't even go into their house, now they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, they start speaking in tongues, and everybody goes, what? This is crazy. It said that all the circumcised Jews, the proper people, were there, and they went, we're amazed. If God did this for the Gentiles in the same way he did it for us, what's stopping them from getting baptized? Just like we did. What's stopping these guys from getting baptized? Nothing. Okay, let's do it. And they baptized them. That's chapter 10. Chapter 11. News travels fast. As news travels fast, the people down in Jerusalem, the leaders and the other apostles are going, what is he doing up there? What is going on with Peter? He did what? What God did what? This no, we need an explanation. And they began to criticize Peter when he arrived in Jerusalem. They began to criticize him for violating the law. And Peter goes, hold on. God wrote the law, right? Yeah. Well, God told me to go with them, and here's what happened. And Peter tells the whole story. Most of chapter 11 is Peter telling the whole story of what just happened in chapter 10. Now, how many know if God takes the time in his inspired word to take two chapters to tell the story and to repeat the story, do you think he's trying to get through to us? He wanted us to hear it twice. God accepts everybody. There's nobody unclean. There's nobody that is lower status. There's nobody that should be looked down upon. There aren't levels of spirituality and levels of value. We're all in this together. God says, welcome them. And Peter explained that. And as he's explaining that, they agree. They go, we can't argue with it. Okay. So the seal of approval goes on the ministry to the Gentiles. Now at the same time, there's a little aside at the end of the chapter, of chapter 11. It says that the scattering of the church is producing this kind of stuff all over the place. And there's this city called Antioch. And Antioch was the number 3 city in the whole Mediterranean area. Think, you know, we got New York, L.A., then Chicago. Think Chicago, number 3. And that's where God chose to birth a powerful church. I don't know if we choose Chicago. Chicago's kind of crazy right now. There's violence. There's death every week, every day in Chicago. But that's where the church began to really start to flourish in this area. And they go, we got to find out what's going on in Chicago. What's going on in Antioch? So Jerusalem sends some people, and he sends Barnabas. This guy Barnabas is just a stud. And they send Barnabas, and Barnabas can figure this out. He can tell us what's going on. Barnabas goes up to Antioch, and he goes, this is good. Seal of approval. This is right. It can happen. But he knows that they've got to have somebody kind of lead this church that's starting to percolate and grow. So by now get this, from chapter 9, remember when Paul got saved? Last week we talked about him. From chapter 9 to chapter 11, there's been about 10 years time has passed. So Paul has kind of got it now. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's learning. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus, gets Paul, the former persecutor and murderer of people. He brings him back and he says, we're going to teach these people together. Let's do this. And the church begins. That's 10 and 11 in a nutshell. All right, what lessons can we learn? There's 4 things I want to tell you. 4 lessons to learn from these 2 chapters. Number 1, closeness to God produces clear guidance from God. Say it with me. Closeness to God produces clear guidance from God. Cornelius and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously in need, or to those in need, and prayed to God regularly. One day, he had a vision. About noon the following day, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up. Then a voice said, and the Spirit said to him, you see, starting to see a pattern here. Whenever people draw close to God, God talks to them clearly. Now you might say, well, God didn't talk to me clearly. Well, hopefully today you're going to be challenged to press in and get closer. Because God is talking. God is talking all the time. Our pastors and deacon board and elders, we went on a retreat this last weekend. And our guest speaker is a former detective with the police department, Washington, D.C., other places. And he was a guy who just felt, as a Christian, said, God, if you're always talking, could you help me as a detective solve crimes? Would you ask that out of God if you were in that position? If you might say, yeah, I'd ask that. Well, let me ask you this. Do you ask God to help you with those kind of things at home? Or at your job? Or wherever you are? Well, he just figured, if God is God, and God knows stuff, and God knows what's going to happen before it happens, because he's already in our beyond us in time, and if God is omniscient, he knows everything, then why doesn't God help me solve crimes? And he told the story of one particular situation, and he was in his mid-20s at this time, where a little girl was kidnapped at a bus stop. And she turned up missing, and by the time they found out she was missing, you know, the call came in, and the officers and everybody came to try to find this girl, but they figured this is near impossible. I mean, time has elapsed. She could be anywhere by now. She could be miles away by now. And the parents are sobbing. They're broken. And this young officer goes to the parents and just said, I just want you to know, I promise you we're going to find your daughter. And his partner saying, you can't say that. You can't promise them that. They get fired for that. You can't guarantee that. Why did you say that? I don't know why I said it. It just came out. Began to ask God, God, you know where that little girl is. And I think you made me say that, because I would never have said that. It must have been you. God, would you help me find that little girl? And he gets in his patrol car, and as he got in his patrol car, another vehicle drove, there's a residential area, drove by, going the speed limit, nothing obvious about this car at all. And he said, I felt this sickness in my stomach. This just horrible sickness like doubled me over. And I said, what is that about? God spoke to him and said, pull that car over. Pull that car over. And he speeds up and goes around the car and cuts him off, makes the car stop. And the driver's startled. And the officer looks into the car and sees nothing there. And he says, I want you to open up your trunk. He said, now he needed a warrant to do that. But the driver was so shocked, he said, okay. And he opened up the trunk and the little girl was in the trunk. The man had waited for all the smoke to clear and figured I could just drive off peacefully. Nobody will even know. And he returned that little child to her parents. And his partner and everybody said, how did you know? How did you know to pull that car over? How did you? There was no evidence presented for you to pull that car over. And he remembers telling the story like, how do I tell him? How do I tell him God told me? And many, many, many stories we heard. Church, I want to tell you, God is talking today. God wants to talk to us. He's a father. What father doesn't want to communicate to his kids? And some of us might get afraid that when God talks, we might not be really confident or sure we want to hear what he has to say. God is love, so when he talks, it's going to be loving, even if it's discipline. When God talks, it's going to be peaceful. When God talks, it's going to be good for us. When God talks, it's going to help us, because that's who God is. It might throw you for a loop, like it threw Peter for a loop, but God will talk. Right now, I want to encourage you, if you're sitting here today going, that never happens to me. I never hear God's voice. I don't even know what it would sound like. John 10 says, my sheep know my voice. So I don't know exactly why maybe you struggle with hearing God's voice, but here's what I know. God wants to talk, believe that. That's step number one. If you know God, believe this, God wants to talk to you. And I'm just going to keep it simple, not going to get involved, because this is just lesson number one. When you go to prayer, And when you're living throughout your day, just ask Him. Say, God, would you talk to me? God, would you start letting me know what it sounds like to hear your voice? Make that a habit. Like the officer. God, could you help me find this girl? Well, sure. He's God. Lesson number one, God wants to talk to you, and as you draw close to Him, you'll begin to hear His clear direction. Number two, closeness to God produces the accepting heart of God. Closeness to God produces the accepting heart of God. The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius." Then Peter invited them into his house to be his guests. Peter said, "You are well aware that this is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him." God accepts everybody. But you know what? We don't accept everybody. Now, let's be honest now, right? Let's be honest. There's some people we won't accept. Say, "No, Pastor, I accept everybody." Really? What if the leader of Al-Qaeda came in to our church right now? Would you accept him? Would you accept some of those people that you see in the news and you go, "Oh, what if Vladimir Putin came in right now?" Would you go, "Well, yeah, right?" No. No, 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 no. Well, this seems to say that God loves everybody. Even the foul. Even the brutal. Even the vicious. God loves everybody. He wants all men to come to repentance. All women to come to repentance. Doesn't mean the things that they do are right. Doesn't even mean the things they do shouldn't be judged by a government or whatever. But what it means is God loves everybody. That's what that means. I was in high school, and as a freshman, I was really, really small. I'm over 6 foot now. My first year of high school, I was like 5'1". And I grew a foot during high school. I just thank the Lord for that. Not that being shorter is a bad thing. I just didn't want to be that. And God was good. But there was this guy named Ismo. And Ismo used to take advantage. He was a Mexican guy in my high school. We were very, very racially diverse, but very racially segregated. Our high school was made out, like think of a letter E with the prongs going out both ways. Like an E and a backwards E. So those were the wings. And each wing had a different ethnic group. B Hall was all the Filipino people hung out in B, and they had their kind of a little gangish type thing going on. And then the Mexicans hung out at the end of C Hall. And then in other places, you know, black guys all hung out in the gym. And then the stoners were in the parking lot. And it was very clearly segregated. And it's just, some of you are laughing and go, "Yeah, I hung out in the parking lot too." Whatever you're doing. And so, I don't know, what is it about schools that they're just stupid? They know where people hang out. So, what in their right mind, they say, "Let's put the 5'1" blonde towhead white guy at the very end and put his locker in the midst of where the Mexican guys hang out. Let's see if that works." Well, it didn't work. And quite often, this guy named Ismo would just be a pain. Take my lunch, and, you know, in my locker, and ka-ching, the door of the locker would hit me in the side of the head, and he'd be there going, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do?" And all of his dudes were around there, like, "What am I going to do? You know, I could be a tough guy and just go to the hospital. That's what I could do." And this kind of went on for a year or two, and then he kind of vanished. I didn't know where he went. But I'll just tell you what, that had an effect on me, and that effect was I hated Ismo, and I hated everybody who looked like Ismo. I hated him, and I hated everybody who looked like him. And everybody who looked like him were Mexican people. I graduated in 1979 in Hayward. And Hayward's a pretty diverse area, lots of Mexican people. So pretty much everywhere I went, I'd see, you know, Ismo people with their bandanas on over their eyes, and their flannel shirts buttoned to the top and hanging open, and their saggy pants. And I go, "I hate you guys. I don't know you, but I hate you." Flash forward about 10 years later. I'm here at the church doing youth ministries. There's a guy in our church who looked like Ismo, but God gave me a soft spot for him. But he needed some help, struggling with substances, and so I knew he needed to go to Teen Challenge. So I got him, got together, and said, let's get you in there. Let's go to Teen Challenge. Now, I'm still battling. I knew him, and so the softness was for him. But otherwise, I was still struggling. I'd see people, I'd just go, oh, Ismo. Oh, I hate that guy. So I drive my friend down to the San Francisco Teen Challenge. And as we're in the foyer, it's this big house, a big Victorian. As you walk in the door, double doors. As you walk in, there's like a large area, and then there's a stairwell that goes right up to the next floor, and then wings on either side. I had my back to the stairwell, so I was facing the front door. As I'm facing the front door, talking to the director, my friend's with me, and the director's face lights up, and he's looking over my shoulder behind me, and he goes, hey, Ishmael. And I didn't think anything of it until I heard him respond. And he goes, hey, Pastor. And I kid you not, I didn't have to turn around. I'd heard that voice 10 years, 12 years before, of that voice that would taunt me. And I went just rigid, cold. And I went, I know that voice. And I hate that voice. And I didn't turn around. But he came around the side and he gave the pastor a hug. And it was him. Ismo was in Teen Challenge. But his name was really Ishmael. They called him Ismo for slang, and I didn't know that. Now, praise God, Ismo, I didn't realize, he was only about 5'6". By this time, I'm 6'2". Praise God. And I looked down at Ismo, and I got all thoroughbredish. And he looked at me, and the director said, this is Pastor Greg, and this is his friend. And he reached out his hand, and he shook my hand. And inside I'm going, I hate you. I hate your guts. I've hated you for 10, 12 years. Not only did he shake my hand, he pulls me in, and he hugs my neck. And I'm freaking out right now. Ismo is hugging me. And he said, Pastor, so good to see you. So glad you're here. And I held my composure, but I went back and I stood and I go, you don't know me, do you? And he looked at me like, should I know you? He's in Teen Challenge. He's done some bad stuff. He was in prison for armed robbery, went through the system, had struggles with drugs and alcohol, and that's why he was in Teen Challenge. He goes, no. I go, you went to Mount Eden High School, didn't you? And he went, how do you know that? I said, because I went to Mount Eden High School. So you used to hang out at the end of C Hall, didn't you? Are you kidding? Yeah, I was there too. He didn't remember anything. I'd held 12, 14 years of bitterness. He forgot me ages ago. Go, yeah, he used to pick on me all the time. I did? Oh, I'm so sorry. Pastor, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I did that. And he's just like, blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, and I'm going, oh, you deserve this right now. And I deserve this right now. And I'll tell you what, in that moment of repentance and forgiveness, God washed that. God washed my heart. Washed it clean. I've never had another bitter thought. See, because God gives you an accepting heart when you draw close. Now, it took a while. It took some work for me. I hope it won't take that much work for you. But when you draw close, He gives you an accepting heart like He did to Peter. If you don't have it, you can ask Him, and He'll give it to you. Number three, closeness to God produces the powerful presence of God. Are you starting to see a theme here? Closeness to God does these things. And these all happened to Cornelius and Peter. As Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with them were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. When you're close to God, powerful things happen around you. It might be small, but they're powerful as God directs and God guides. Powerful things will happen. I don't have many miracles in my life. And this one, a lot of you have heard, but some of you are new to our church, so I'll Those that have heard it should bear it. But we're on a missions trip in Africa. We've gone there quite often. And I had to speak one Sunday morning. And in Africa, a lot of the churches have corrugated tin roofs on them because they can't afford a whole lot. But when it rains, it's really, really, really loud. Especially when it rains hard. And you've heard, you know, tin roof. It just, bah, 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 it's loud. And I'm preaching that morning to a very small group, maybe 30 people, the early service. And as I'm preaching on faith, by the way, preaching on faith and how to have faith, the rains start to come. And I'm on a microphone, a loudspeaker. And as I'm preaching, the rain starts to come. And it starts to come harder and harder and harder. So pretty soon, I am screaming to the top of my lungs into this microphone, and the people are giving me that look like, I didn't get that. I can't hear. Because the rain is like, it is thunderous. The sound of the pounding rain on this tin roof. And they can't hear. And I'm trying to preach. And I'm trying to preach on faith. And I don't know what happens. And I can't repeat it because it's just God thing. In the middle of my message, I just kind of stopped the message. And I just went right into praying out loud. I said, God, these people need to hear this message on faith. And they can't hear because this rain is too loud. Would you stop this rain? And when I said, would you stop this rain? In my mind, I went, you are a fool. You are just going to prove that faith doesn't work because you know God's not going to do anything. And that's what happened in my mind in that moment. That's how great a man of faith and power your pastor is. In that moment, I said, God, you can stop this rain. Will you stop this rain so these people can hear? And I went, no, you know he's not going to do that. And then as soon as that, it went, whoosh, drip, 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 drip. And the rain stopped. Like somebody turned a faucet off. And you should have seen these beautiful African people. Their eyes just went. All of them. There's only 30 of us in the room, but all of them. And the pastor looked around, and he looked around, and I just kept preaching. Didn't even know, I didn't even say, isn't that great that God did this for us? I just kept preaching. Like nothing happened. I don't know why, I just didn't know what to do. It never happened to me before. Then when the pastor came up, he filled in the blanks, and he said, you know we needed to hear this. Because if God stopped the rain for us to hear it, we need to hear it. I wish God would do that more often. I wish I could just say, God, I feel like a sunny day today. We're in a drought. Would you just give us some rain? But don't rain on my house. I like sunshine. Give me 75 and give everybody else rain. And then everyone will be happy. I don't know how this works. I really don't. All I know is this. When you draw in and you draw close, God does stuff. Now that's just a big, you know, something that was great. I get to tell that because it was so wonderful. But God has done lots of little big stuff in our lives too. If our eyes are open to look what God is doing. And then last, closeness to God produces wise discernment of God. The news reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged. And encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul and brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught the disciples. And the disciples were first called Christians. Closeness to God produces wise discernment. So you might have thought, well, that church was kind of ornery. They thought Peter was doing something bad. No, they didn't think that. They were just wanting to find out, hey, this is a monumental paradigm shift from the law to what you just did. We need to find out what's going on here. There was wisdom in that. Because when they talked to Peter, they heard from him, and then they were able to say, we agree. And then the whole church could move that way. It wasn't just this little fringe thing going on. It was now an approved deal. And they did the same thing with Barnabas. Barnabas, get up there to Antioch. Find out what's going on to make sure they're on track. Barnabas goes up there. He said, they're on track. They're doing good. And now they can put their seal of approval on the spreading of the gospel throughout the region. Folks, structure is not a bad thing. It's a gift of God. Having checks and balances is not a bad thing. It's a gift of God. Just recently, this occurred. We have elders in our church. And just recently, I made a decision, and I thought it was a great decision. But one particular night, I woke up, and I just felt a dread, an absolute dread, that the decision I had made was the wrong decision. And I was panicked. And I thought, God, I thought sure it was right. I sought you. I prayed. I didn't have any red flags. It looked good. And I was wrestling. I think that's right. But this pressure, and it was fearful. It was a fearful pressure, like, bad things are going to happen now because of you. And I went, man, God. And I'm praying, and it's like 3 a.m. I'm praying. God, this can't be. And it's just wrestling back and forth. And I heard the voice, this A voice, break through, not here, but in my spirit, break through and say, that's why I gave you elders. And that calmed me. I went, yeah, you're right. I said, God, if I did make the wrong choice, confirm that with the other elders. If it's a right choice, also confirm that with them. And I called them. We had a meeting. And they all confirmed. I said, no, we don't think you're wrong. But let's look. Okay, if you felt that, then let's see. But there's agreement here that we don't think that was necessarily a bad thing. And it wasn't. It turned out to go great. What that was an attack. I don't get attacked a lot. And I'm learning what that feels like. Because, you know, when God talks to you, there's no fear. When God talks to you, there's no panic. There's peace. And I struggled with discerning that. And I needed the elders to help me discern that. I experienced it. They didn't. But I needed their help. The enemy was trying to block something that was going to be really great. And I was ready to reverse my decision. I want to be obedient to God. God, I'll do whatever you say. And if that's God, I'm reversing. I'll eat humble pie. I don't care. But it wasn't right. And God said, that's why I gave you elders. Closeness to God brings wise discernment. And God will do that together. Do you realize how beautiful this body is? Do you realize how much we need to rely on each other to help each other? Grow together. God gives us one another. So at times of struggle to discern, we can find help and find the truth in that. That's what God does. So we had Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, great stories. But let me just encourage you, when you draw close to God, He's going to talk to you. Ask Him every day, Lord, would you talk to me today? And ask Him a lot. He's okay with that. Ask Him throughout. Just open the door for communication to happen. God's going to start giving you an accepting heart. You're going to find yourself having compassion for people that before you didn't have compassion for. You'll begin to things occur in your life that you're like, whoa, that was God. Oh, yeah. Go God. Because that's normal for Him. Do you realize there's no such a thing as a miracle to God? That's just what He does. And you'll start realizing how to have wise discernment when you need it. Those are lessons we can all enjoy. Amen? Let's draw close to God, as we have been doing. Here's what I want to propose to you today. I haven't given you a lot of instruction, but I'd like to ask you, as you pray, to pray toward one of these four areas. Maybe you just really have struggled with hearing God's voice. For whatever reason, there are lots of reasons, by the way, but today we're just sticking right here. Say, God, would you talk to me? And God might say, yeah, I'll talk to you, but I need to change something. Yeah, I'll talk to you, but I want you to do something. Or, yeah, I'll talk to you, and I just want you to know I love you. I just want you to know I'm with you. So as we pray, as we press in, maybe that's you. Maybe you've got a bitterness in your heart like I had. And you need God to give you an accepting heart. Those two will go together, number one and number two. If you've got a bitterness and you need to make something right, then He'll give you the way to how to go fix that. But maybe you just need to forgive. Like I needed to forgive. Or maybe you say, God, I just want to draw close to you. And I mean, I think it's kind of weird sometimes to ask him for miracles. But I think we can, it's okay to say, God, would you just manifest your presence in me clearly each day? And then just let God have fun. Let him do what he wants. Or maybe you're struggling with a question and you need discernment. Let God begin to untie the knots in your mind and in your heart. And he might even point you towards somebody else, like he pointed me to the elders. He may point you somewhere. Say, go talk to this person, or go do this. Or he may just reveal it to your head. Okay, one of those four things. Let's press in there, all right? As always, we're a little over today with time, but if you've got to go, again, no judgment zone. If you've got to get your kids, feel free to do it. But we're going to make this a house of prayer. We're going to seek God. We're going to seek him for clear direction, for a softened heart, for his manifestation in our lives, for wisdom. As we seek him, we're just going to let God do what he wants to do. God bless you if you have to go. Go in his grace and his peace. And hear him this week. And otherwise, let's worship. Pastor Sean.
I will look up, for there is none above you. I will bow down to tell you that I need you, Jesus, Lord of hosts. I will look back and see that you are faithful. I look ahead, believing you are able, Jesus, Lord of hosts. Jesus, Lord of hosts. Jesus, Lord of hosts. You are Jesus, Lord of hosts. All the worries of this world I will lay them at your feet. Surrender every anxious thought for perfect peace. Your perfect peace. All the loved ones I hold dear, all my hopes and dreams and all my fears, I will choose to trust your name in everything, in everything. I will look up, for there is none. You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion. My soul now to stand. You stood before my failure. You carried the cross for my shame. Sin weighed upon your shoulder. My soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? I'll offer this heart, oh God. Be there to you. What can I say? What can I do? I'll offer this heart, oh God. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in all the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. Heavenly Father, God, we, Jesus, we look to you. I pray, Lord, as we go from this place today, that right now we would not fear. We would know, Lord, you are with us. I pray at this moment, God, you begin to put into our minds the individuals that you would like us to speak to. To share with them your love. Maybe it's just a warm hello. But God, I pray that we would be so bold as we've had an opportunity right now to be filled up from you. That we would go from this place and pour out your spirit amongst those in the Silicon Valley. God, that they would know they're being touched by Jesus. All we are is yours. God, I pray, take us as we go. May you be glorified. It's in Jesus' mighty name. Everyone said amen. Amen.